Okay, so we're going to pick it up in Isaiah chapter 9 today, a Christmas message. One I've titled, There's Got to Be More Than This. There's got to be more than this. And we'll jump over to John chapter 3, and I'll show you why I titled it that. But the reality is, that's a question that a lot of people ask throughout the ages, right? In philosophy, in deep times, in good times, right? Is there more than this? And I believe in so many ways what we celebrate this time of year tells us a resounding yes. And in a huge way answers that question, right? Or that statement that there has got to be more than this. What is there? And we'll see that it's not only philosophers over the ages. It's not only hurting people over the ages. It's not only, honestly, in many ways, all of humanity. But even those who you would think would have the answer. We'll see here in a little bit. But I want to go back to a prophecy, really, about this, who would answer this question, right? Who would be the answer to this question, right? So we're going to pick it up in Isaiah chapter 9. And this takes place, right, you know, kind of carries over from Isaiah chapter 8, where we know the Assyrians, right, are going to be coming down and attacking the northern part of Israel, right? And here, there is a prophecy of the coming Messiah of Jesus. And so that's the context here in chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, right, so we just hear, we'll jump back real quick. You know, you see the beginning of chapter 8, the word of the Lord said to me, right? We saw that a lot as we studied through Ezekiel. And write these things that would be happening. And in Isaiah chapter 9, God says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, kind of the northern part of Israel, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles, right? So this is the northern part, right? We know Jesus, you know, spent time in Galilee, right? And really from there. And the northern kingdom that would be troubled by the Assyrians, a time of gloom, right? But the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed. So there was, God was wanting to bring these people to repentance, right? And so, like often even in our lives, sometimes he will maybe speak something to our heart, right? Call us to repentance, maybe through a study of God's word, maybe through something he brings to mind, and he tells us, right, that we need to change. And then we don't, right? Like Israel, God had spoken to Israel a way that they should live, a righteous life, a worship, a life of surrender to them. And they did it. And so, like we do, right, for our kids who we love and who we want to see grow and to, you know, and survive, when we see them participating in things that are dangerous, we might correct them. And at first you might say, hey, look, you know, don't go down this road. Don't do that, right? And then as time goes on, if you see them doing it again, you might, you know, put them on a timeout or, you know, spank them or whatever the case may be. And God, in some ways, is very similar, right? He likes to see us live lives, right? Jesus said he came to give us life and more abundantly, and he wants us to see that. But we don't always, you know, because life is challenging, right? Life is difficult. And so when he sees us in things that he wants to correct, he loves us enough, like the nation of Israel, to sort of raise the bar in that correction. That makes sense, right? And so here he says that, and afterward, more heavily oppressed, right? So when at first they didn't respond, he made it a little more uncomfortable, right? Like he can do for us. And then he says, the people who walked in darkness, verse 2, have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So now he's prophesying of a future time. Although this would be the first area, because the Assyrians were going to come from the north, the first area that would be threatened, the first area that would be impacted by the, these these terrible people, as we've studied and as you've seen in the Word, there would be, the Assyrians were known to be so brutal that sometimes whole cities that were surrounded by them would commit suicide because they didn't want to fall into the hands of the Assyrians. And so this talking about this punishment, this difficult time that was coming, and even though they had been the first to experience it, they would experience, right, the coming of the Messiah. They would be the ones where he would come in there. Verse 3 says, "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood, he will be used for burning and fuel of fire." So I wanted to share this because this is the context in which this prophecy of this coming Messiah, right, Jesus, would be given. Right, although it had been a dark place, the light would come into this. And we read this over in the New Testament. And our takeaway here is that God loves us enough. God loves us enough to give us what we need, not always what we want. Right? No doubt, when you read of or are spoken to about an army coming, a brutal army coming from the north, we would say, we don't want that. Of course, who would want that? When we have difficulties in our lives, right? I was talking with someone this week just about just difficult things in the past. And you look back and you go, you know, I never would have chosen that, but now I see how God used it in my life. I never would have wanted this suffering or this difficulty or this tragedy or this hurt or whatever it is, but I now see how God has used it in my life. And maybe there's things that there are today that we don't understand, right, that God has allowed as and that are difficult that we don't understand today. Know that God loves us enough, right, to carry us through that, and he loves us enough to give us what we need. We see here, right, and we've seen throughout the Word, that sometimes God uses pain to get us where we need to be. I would rather it was some other way, right? But if that's what it takes, God will do that. Because what is his heart? What is the purpose? It's always to bring us back to him. And pain's not always the result of something that we've done wrong. We know that, right? Life is just painful at times. There's just difficult things. But there are times, and this is one of those, right, where the nation wasn't in the place that God wanted them to be, and he was going to bring a very challenging time upon them, a very dark time upon the nation, to try to bring them back to him. That's always his goal. And a promise that although you're suffering now, there will be better times ahead. In fact, this part of the country that would be the first to experience some of the most difficult challenges would be the place that the Messiah would come from. Galilee of the Gentiles, it says here. So that's the context, right? I mean, it might be a little more joyful if I just started in verse 6. You know what I mean? Let's just start talking about Jesus, right? And I mean, in some ways that would be a lot easier, but the reality is that's the context here in which we see this promise of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I think it doesn't do us any justice to always talk like it's always flowery. I remember, I'll be honest with you, probably the first 5 years after I got saved, I found myself, and still today I want to talk people into following Jesus, but I want them to understand the reality of it, right? I would almost make it sound like you're going to wake up tomorrow and there's going to be flowers growing out of your carpet. And it's going to smell all pretty and it's going to be all super easy. But that's not the reality of life. Now, there might be a season. I remember hearing Raul Reese after I got saved talking about sort of a season of grace. And I've looked back at that and I thought, you know, I was convinced, I'm still convinced, it may or may not even be true, but like, and I lived in Southern California where there was a lot of stoplights. I'm pretty sure I had a lot more green lights like for a while after I got saved. It seemed that way, right? Things just seemed to flow, right? But after about 5-ish years, we started, you know, all of a sudden, God says, you know what? Now I'm going to test that faith. And God loves us enough to test our faith because that grows our faith, right? It's life's not always easy, right? Things don't always go our way, but God is always for us. God always has hope for us through, in and through those difficult times. Maybe there's some listening today or some of us here that feel like God has abandoned me or God has given up on me. Or, you know, as I mentioned earlier, there was a number of folks, you know, who can't be here for various reasons and struggling with various things and challenges. But God loves us and he's for us even in the midst of those. There are things that, like I said, is just life, right, which can be challenging. And then there are things, as the context here in Isaiah 9, that are the result of God wanting to draw us closer to him, God wanting to bring us out of something that is difficult for us. If you see your child as a you know, when they're crawling around on the ground and they have, you know, a fork or something and they're ready to stick it into a light socket, and you slap their hand or you pull it out of their hand, maybe you just gently take it out and they might come unglued, right? Like, you are the worst, meanest parent in the world for not letting me stick a fork in the light socket. But you're saving them, aren't you? At least from a strong jolt, you know, maybe from worse. And so God loves us enough to correct us even when we don't get it, right? In other words, to give us what we need, not always what we want. I heard somebody say one time, imagine if God answered every one of your prayers in the affirmative. You know, who would you be married to today? Oh, man, that's frightening, right? Where would you be living? You know what I mean? What would you be driving? Whatever the case may be. You know, God loves us enough that he'll guide us. And sometimes that guidance, and I wish it wasn't this way. I'm just being real, right? I wish it wasn't this way. But sometimes that guidance is through pain. And sometimes it's through difficulty. And but he loves us. So God loves us enough to give us what we want, not always what we need. So now the hope, right? We can't stay on that all the time, right? Now into the hope, right? Out of this area that had experienced and that would be experiencing such turmoil, out of this area would come this promise. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All right, we're familiar with that. Postcards, Christmas cards, right? Most importantly, from God's Word, right? One reason I wanted to share from this passage today, right, is because of the hope that is demonstrated here for us today. Right, we see, obviously there's a literal fulfillment in this yet future, right? And when we've been talking about the millennial kingdom, right, when Christ will rule and reign on earth, right, the government will be upon his shoulders, in a literal sense, during that time. But there's also a very real truth in this for us today. You know, in our culture, and understandably, right, you know, time and time again, you'll see surveys, you'll see people talking about trust in the government at all-time lows. And understandably so, right? But I want to encourage us, as we've really talked about for a long time as we've studied through Ezekiel, and even back into Judges, right, that's not where our hope is. Things going exactly how we want is not where our hope is, right? Because the government, right, will be upon the shoulder of this child who was born, this son who was given. And Isaiah here is not only himself using what is a common practice, right, in Hebrew writing, the repetition. But the Holy Spirit, as we know, is inspiring, of course, here, the choice of words. A child is born, a son, the Son of God. the only begotten Son of God is given. Right? Because of that, right, because he is the Son of God, he is deity. He's been deity from times, all eternity past. Right? When he came to earth as a child is born who is the Son of God. He took on humanity, right, so that he could be our perfect Savior, the one who bridges this gap, right, who solves the problem of sin between God and man. I read David Gusick was talking about, you know, in theory, God could have made the Savior. He could have made the Messiah anything he wanted. Could have chosen him to be an angel. Could have been God. Could have staked God. But the fact that he chose to become a child, not putting off any of his deity, right, but to identify with us. He could have made him like Adam, an adult. You know, I mean, imagine being God of the universe and coming as a child. Why would he do that? To identify with you, because he loves you. So we could identify with him much better. Listen to what David Gusick, a comment. He says, this glorious prophecy of the birth of the Messiah reminds Israel that the victory-bringing Messiah would be a man. And here he says, theoretically, the Messiah could have been an angel, or the Messiah could have been God without humanity. But in reality, neither of those options would have qualified the Messiah to be our Savior and High Priest as Jesus was. The child had to be born. Jump with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. I love this, right? And this is true about Jesus and his relationship with you today. And in Hebrews chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 14, actually. The author says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. A little hint about perhaps why he came as a child. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So because God chose to become man, chose to put on humanity, not giving up his deity, but chose to put on humanity, now we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. Verse 16, because of what Jesus did, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right? This God who became man, whose shoulder upon which the government of our lives is today, right, loves us, and he's for us, and he chose this because what we see, right, and this is our second point, our first point, God loves us enough to give us what we need, not always what we want. Our second point is, what we see is not always what we get. Like, Steve, you're not making a lot of sense today. What we see is not always, what do we see? We look around and we see confusing times. Well, you think it was confusing for Israel back when this prophecy was given? We see super troubling times. I mean, how far away from God can a nation intentionally go and still experience the tremendous blessings that we do? That's grace, right? When we've seen God shed his grace on thee, I say amen. We need it desperately. How many practices can be implemented that intentionally push away the truth of God's word? Right, the absolute nature, the absolute truth that is in the Lord. I'm so thankful that what we see around us is not all that we get. right? We have so much more in our relationship with Jesus. We're not dependent upon our government for our joy. We're not dependent upon our government for our own security because we know where we're going, right? We're not dependent upon our government for our marching orders. I remember years ago being in a work environment where I realized, specifically as a Christian, that I couldn't really look to my immediate supervisor for what was right or wrong. Because at the time, that supervisor couldn't have cared less what I did. I could have checked out for half the day, you know, over and over again, could have really slacked off on my work, you know, and I realized that I need to do what is right before the Lord, not just what perhaps if I was inclined to get away with, right? And today, my prayer is that our nation would come to that realization, that truth, right? That we don't need to look to our government for what is right or what is wrong. Our government's very confused, right? Our nation is very confused. But the reality is the government, as much as this will be literally fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, it's absolutely fulfilled many ways in our lives today. I like what Gail Irwin says. I've read this before. I'm sure I'll read it again. But he says this on this government. It'll take a minute, but it's worth it. Gail Irwin says, "What might such a government look like?" Good question, right? You know, and I mean, obviously, this has been here through the ages, right? But think about today, right? When we look at least in our country, there's countries around, you know, for our whole lifetimes, where the government's been in shambles and people still survive, right? There's been effectively no government in some areas and people still survive. It's challenging. There's difficulties. But in many ways, we're still very, very blessed. And as believers, right, as we look to the one who the prophet says the government shall be upon his shoulders, and I hope that gives hope to our heart. What might such a government look like? First of all, it would look like its king. Politicians of this day look for what they can get from you. Jesus looks for what he can do for you. Leaders of this day surround themselves with servants. Jesus surrounds us with his own servanthood. Leaders of this day use their power to build their empire. Jesus uses his power to wash our feet and make us clean and comfortable. And that comfort may not always be physical, by the way, right? We often think of that. Leaders of this day trade their influence for money. God so loved that he gave. Generals of this day need regular wars to keep their weapons and skills up to date and ensure their own advancement. Jesus brings peace and rest to our hearts, right? We often look to circumstances, but that peace and that rest in our hearts. The higher the plane of importance one reaches in this world, the more inaccessible he becomes. Jesus was Emmanuel, right? As we sang earlier, God with us. Leaders of this day are desperate to be seen and heard. Jesus sought anonymity so he could be useful. What a lesson there. Obviously, Jesus is not in charge of the halls of Washington, London, Moscow, Baghdad, Paris, or I'm not sure what that stands for. I probably typed it. Anyways, so how can we ever believe the government will be upon his shoulders? Reasonable question, right? You look, you know, is Jesus running Washington, D.C.? You know, is Jesus running Moscow? How can we say this government will be upon his shoulders? Actually, his government shows its working in wonderful ways. Whenever I see someone who miraculously leaves a life of drugs or alcohol and is restored to his family and work, I can see that he is now governed by God. Whenever I see loving Christians gently caring for orphans and those rejected by their own families, I know I am watching people governed by God. What a cool opportunity we have with Together for Good to be a part of that, right? Whenever I see people eagerly learning the Bible and joyously praising, I know who their governor is. Right? You get the idea? Government isn't tied to a physical entity per se. Whenever I see people give up lucrative careers simply to go and share the good news of Jesus, I know they are governed by God. When I see pastors carefully teach and lead the flock God has given them, I know they are getting signals from the great King. When I see people leave family to live and teach in distant lands because they love the people who have not heard, I know they're governed by God. So indeed, government is alive and working. Man, isn't that a refreshing thought? Maybe not our physical government, but the one on whose the government, right? Jesus, his government is alive and working, often silently, mostly unseen. We can be and are by choice governed by God. Hope and joy and peace and rest cover its subjects. Justice, mercy, and grace amazingly coexist. He says, I like this kingdom. The borders are open. Come on in. I love that. Right? And I hope that's assuring to us this Christmas, right? As we celebrate this child, right? God, who became a child, who grew into a man, so he could save us from our sins by paying the price for our sins on the cross. And he did it all because he loves you and he loves me. That's transforming. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is 100% God. He is 100% man. And he put, and he made that choice to do that, even though perhaps theoretically there were other ways he could have, right? Because he loves us and he wanted us to be able to identify with him and him to be able to identify with us. It's pretty radical to think that he didn't put off humanity to go to heaven, did he? He put on a new body, right? The new body we're going to have, right? Radical to think about that. You know, I heard someone say this week, you know, there's so much emphasis, it seems like, on getting the world ready for Jesus. Preparing the world for Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I go to prepare a place for you. Think about that. God created the world in 6 days, and Jesus has been, for 2,000 years, preparing a place for us. It's going to be radical. It's going to be radical. What we see here on this earth, thankfully, is not all that we get. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for, let's jump back to Isaiah, right? Of the increase, verse 7, of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform us. Because Jesus was God and became man, and because he paid the price for our sin, now God has legal standing to forgive us of our sin because the price has been paid, right? If he didn't, although there might have been other ways to that God could have, as we read a few minutes ago, right? You know, could have chosen to make the Messiah an angel or God without humanity, because he chose himself to become God, and he was God and become man to put on our humanity. Now he has made that way so that we can be reconciled to the Lord and experience that life that he has for us here on this earth. Now jump with me, right? Or before we go there, because of this, of this perfect God that he is, this perfect person that he became, to pay the price for our sins. All right, jump with me now over John chapter 3. And we'll see really the answer to the question, right, that we posed, right, or the statement in terms of our title, there's got to be more than this. The question of time and, you know, for humanity. What else is there? Right? You know, you read about the different stars. I was trying to remember who this was. I was thinking it was either maybe Jim Carrey or someone like that. I'm not a huge fan, but or Harrison Ford, one of those folks, right, where they sort of reach the pinnacle of their careers. I mean, they don't really have to think about money. You know, most of us, when you want to buy something, you kind of got to think, you know, how can I afford this, or can I afford it, or whatever. And you know, some of these folks have reached where that's, you know, I've talked to a family member, you know, and at one point said, you know, at a point in his life, he realized that I don't really have to think about money as far as making decisions anymore. I'm like, that's an interesting place to be, right? And so here are, you know, movie stars. Money's not really an issue. Fame, right, at least in certain circles or whatever, for those who are into that, you know. And fame, all the toys. And it was one of those, if I remember correctly, who said, I wish that everybody could be rich and famous. Kind of interesting. What would that look like if everybody's rich and famous? He said, because then they would know that that doesn't make you happy. It doesn't solve all your problems. You know, there's a musician, Kid Rock, you know, there's a song, some of you are familiar with him, kind of, you know, well-known, kind of a good old boy in a lot of ways. I don't necessarily, you know, condone everything he sings about, but there's one song where he talks about that. And he says, you know, everybody knows my name, made a couple bucks, you know, but I still feel the same. Pretty sincere, pretty vulnerable, and I like that, right? What this world has to offer, what our government has to offer is not the solution, right? Jesus, and this is our third point, we'll see in John 3, Jesus provides what all of humanity needs and really cries for from the deepest part of their being, and that is love and forgiveness. Unconditional love and forgiveness in him. It's radical. In John chapter 3, and you're familiar with the story, right? You know where we're going. We're going to verses 16 and 17. But the context is Nicodemus, a religious leader of the time, coming to Jesus at night to ask him a question. Some people speculate he's coming at night because he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. That could be. Maybe he's embarrassed. I don't know. Others speculate maybe it's because Jesus is so busy. That could be too, right? I don't know. Or maybe Nicodemus is busy. Maybe it's all the above. I have no idea. But nevertheless, he came to it at night. And it's interesting, the kind of brief discourse there in verse 2. He says, Rabbi, to Jesus, teacher. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee, right? A religious leader. And he says, we know. Who's we? The other religious leaders. Don't ever think that they didn't know who he was, or rather what he was capable of. In many ways, they affirm the miracles that Jesus did. And they know clearly what he was claiming, deity, because they've tried to kill him and ultimately did, right? Or ultimately, they think they did. Jesus went willingly to the cross. But their accusation was blasphemy, that he claimed to be equal with God. And he did, because he was, right? So they knew what he claimed, and they knew and affirmed the miracles that he did. And check this out. This is a religious leader who would become a follower, wasn't yet a follower, but a religious leader at the time. And he says, we, meaning the other religious leaders, we know what? We know you are a teacher come from God. Why? No man, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Here's someone who's part of the enemies of Jesus at the time saying, we know you're from God. He's admitting what the rest of them won't say. And we know you're from God because of what you do. There's something different about you. We're the religious leaders, and there's something different about you than about us. And we know, right, from the rest of Scripture, part of what that is, this man teaches with authority. The other religious leaders, they taught what this person said, what that person, you know, and like, you know, we quote commentators, but our authority is the Word of God. They just quoted each other, right? We know there's something different about you. And I love it when Jesus said that, because he's not asking a question yet, is he? There's no question there. But Jesus answered him, because there's a question in his heart. There's a question that plagues all of humanity in his heart, and you can tell by Jesus' response. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's pretty poignant. You can't go to heaven unless you're born again. And whenever someone gives me a hard time about being a Christian or about the gospel, I always remember the way I talked to my sister before I got saved, right? Because I see that I did, before I gave my life and surrendered my life to the Lord, right, personally, because I was obnoxious. I used to argue about being born again. You born again Christians, you're just like any other denomination. You know, don't ever invite me to this born again stuff. In fact, I told her one time, I'm never going to go to Calvary Chapel with you. Sort of interesting how God works, right? You know, and then later I said, if you go to Guns N' Roses with me, I'll go to the Harvest Crusade with you, you know. And I would argue about this, and I remember God using, I think it was a King James Bible maybe, I have to go back and check, I still have it, and I was reading through John. I was searching. I was living in Newport Beach. I had a fast car, a cool car, pretty cool life, a good job. I mean, things weren't bad by any stretch of the imagination. Friends, family, you know, things weren't bad. But I, like Nicodemus, I knew there was something more. I had sort of started going back to church, you know, down there in Newport. And I knew there was something more. And I came across where it said, you must be born anew. And I said, look, you don't have to be born again. You have to be born anew. And then I did, like some of you have there. I saw, oh, there's a footnote. What does that mean? And the footnote was, or born again. I'm like, oh, man. So the Bible says you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. So then the question becomes, what does that really mean? People get hung up on that, right? Because, and I get it, you know, what you might call obnoxious people sometimes, well-meaning, and people that maybe have been offended by the way a Christian spoke to them or what have you. And so it's being born of the Spirit. It's being born from above. It's coming to that place where we realize I've sinned and I need to be forgiven and I can't provide that in and of myself. I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and I accept that. And I'm going to do what Jesus said. He said, turn from your sin and believe the good news. The good news is that he paid the price for our sin. We can be forgiven and follow me. It's really simple. And I remember starting to ponder that and think that. And so Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. You need to have spiritual birth. You need to come into the kingdom of God. You're not born naturally of the flesh into the kingdom of God. You have to choose that. It's a decision. But Nicodemus doesn't catch that, right? In verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother? He's still thinking strictly spiritually or physically, not spiritually. Jesus is getting to the question of his heart, which is, there's got to be more. What do you have, Jesus, that we don't have? What's missing? There's got to be more to life than this. At the end of the day, that's the question of his heart. And you can tell Jesus goes on. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can not enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, right? Of humanity. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We have to be born anew, born of the Spirit, born from above. Don't get hung up on the term, right? It's the experience. It's the life given over to the Lord. Don't marvel that I said that you must be born again. Because Nicodemus doesn't get it, right? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered, said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered, said, you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't know? And then he jumped down to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The son that is to be born, that we read of in Isaiah, this child has come to earth. Right? Really, we celebrate Christmas, but Jesus came for Easter. Right? And it's right to celebrate Christmas, don't get me wrong. But he came for this purpose, so that he could pay the price for our sin. I remember 20-plus years ago at work, and someone kind of joking about Easter at work. Maybe it was Good Friday or something, and kind of said, I know I'm terrible, you know, the second most important holy holiday. And I'm like, well, actually, it's the first. Jesus came. Christmas, we celebrate Christmas, but Jesus came for Easter, you know. And I was thinking to myself, you know, it kind of made me think, well, wait, is it really? You know, no, he came so he could pay the price for our sin. And this is really what all of humanity cries out for. Love, which God provides unconditionally. And forgiveness, which he has provided through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Right? And in him, he answers all of these questions. In him is provided everything that we need. Doesn't mean life is smooth and easy. Doesn't mean that, like I used to almost make it sound like there would be flowers growing out of the floor of our homes when we woke up in the morning. But jump with me over to Matthew chapter 11. I like it when God reminds me of something that wasn't in my notes. Matthew chapter 11. Because this is a much deeper thing than a perfect government. If there is any such a thing before Jesus, there's not, right? It'll be Jesus. A perfect family, a perfect church, a perfect job, a perfect relationship, whatever, right? Jesus says, come to me in verse 28 of Matthew 11. To who? To him. All you who labor and are heavy laden, tired, burdened, worn out, Jesus says, come. Come to him. And he'll do what? I'll give you rest. I like that. Rest is good. Sometimes we don't give ourselves enough of it, right? He doesn't leave it there, though. Take my yoke upon you. The idea being his teaching. The idea being learning of him. The idea being walk with him. Right, a yoke would mean at least two different things at the time. One, a yoke of oxen, right? It would be how an older ox, that wood thing going across their shoulders, would be tied to a younger ox to show him, the younger ox, how to plow. At the same time, they're still getting work done, right? But a yoke would be binding them together so that the younger one can learn. And then also, to be someone's disciple, to be under the teaching of, would also be referred to be under the yoke of. You're learning from, you're learning of, you're walking with. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, right? We also often think God is this, you know, hard-driving, you know, judgmental, out to take away our fun, out to ruin our lives, to box us in, when he said, no, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. He's gentle and lowly of heart. And then such a key phrase here. Remember in verse 28, he said, I'll give you rest. And in verse 29, he says, I'll give, and you will find rest for your souls. It's much deeper than a good nap. And don't get me wrong, a good nap is great, right? We all love a good nap. But this is much deeper. Rest for our souls. That's not contingent upon the government or the church or our work or any other person. Jesus says, come to me, I'll give that to you. And that doesn't mean that, like I said, it's always going to be easy. But we can always get back to that place in our heart of rest for our souls. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? We can make it complicated, and we do a pretty good job of that sometimes, right? We can make it difficult, but Jesus provides what all of humanity needs, what all of humanity cries for from the deepest part of their being, and that is love, that is forgiveness, that is purpose, a call. My call is not the same as yours. Yours isn't the same as the person across the aisle, right? But he provides all that humanity needs in him. And I love that about the Lord. So to the question, what is the meaning of life? Is there more than this? Is this all there is? The statement, our title, there has got to be more than this, and the answer is yes. More than this, referring to just what we see around us. What perhaps we even experience, you know, in this physical world. Oh, there's so much more. And it's found in this child, in the Son, who was born, who was given to us. His name is Jesus. And he cries out for us to come to him, to enjoy him, to walk with him, to cast our burdens at his feet. Right? Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Cast all your cares upon him. You know the idea of casting? You know, you think of casting a fishing pole. That idea of casting really is more like throwing a ball up a hill. What happens to it? It comes back to you. That's the idea, right? Keep on casting your cares upon the Lord. I wish that it was like a one-time deal. And then it's not that he would mind keeping them for us. It's for some reason in my mind, I keep bringing them back on myself, just like throwing a ball up a hill. Right, so keep on casting your cares upon the Lord. He really does care for you. And that, right, is what we get and what we possess and what we enjoy in this child. This child that was born, the Son that is given, Jesus, our Savior, who really does provide all that. Let's bring it home. That you need, that I need, right? It's easy to say, you know, hey, Jesus is the answer for humanity, and he is. It's easy to say we need revival in our country, and we do. But the reality is that starts one heartbeat at a time, one decision at a time, one person at a time. And so as we interact, you know, going through this year where, I mean, I don't know, back 15 years ago, it seems like everybody was talking about Jesus at Christmas. Time magazine, you know, everywhere. Now, everybody's trying as hard as they can to not talk about Jesus, right? But the truth is, he still is the answer. God hasn't changed, right? And so, as we have opportunity, share this love, right? It's not complicated. It's not hard. It's not your responsibility to convert people. God does that. You just be his example, right? You just show his love. Share the message as God gives you opportunity. By all means, pray. I hope, you know, starting a couple weeks from now, we'll have our first in a while, we'll have a prayer time here the first Monday of every month to gather together. We'll pray over the needs of the body that we've received in and been praying for that month, and then anything else, right? I mean, that's just one of the things, a lot of things. But that's something we can always do, right? Pray for those around who so desperately need this child, this son, who was born, who was given for you and for me and for all of humanity. Amen? Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. Father, it's humbling. And it's awe-inspiring, and it's magnificent, and it's wonderful, and it's amazing to consider all that we have in you. And God, I'm grateful. I know we're all grateful, God, for the hope that we have. Thank you, God, for the reality that you share, the reality that you aren't afraid to disclose to us in your word some really, really hard things. Lord, some things, if we're honest, that are hard to comprehend, hard to understand even. But Lord, we know that through it all, you're faithful. We know that through it all, you cause all things to work together for the good. Difficult times for the nation of Israel. Difficult times in our own lives. Difficult times for the men and women who have served you faithfully throughout the years. But Lord, you cause all things to work together for the good. You who began the good work in us are faithful to complete it. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, certainly for any of us who are struggling this morning, feel distant or discouraged, God, would you just bring a real fresh sense of your love and your forgiveness and your mercy and the purpose and the plan that you have for our lives. And God, and then send us out in humility. I pray for that. I need that a lot, Lord. In humility to share the love and the hope of Jesus with those around us. God, and we know not everybody's going to listen as much as we wish they would. We know that not everyone's going to turn as much as we wish they would. But thank you, God, that you know the beginning from the end. You hold our very breath in your hands. And God, that you're faithful. And so, Lord, we surrender ourselves afresh to you. We say thank you, thank you, thank you for this inexpressible gift of Jesus in our lives, who we celebrate this season. We surrender ourselves to you afresh, Lord, and ask that you would use us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. Hope you have a very Merry Christmas. Enjoy the week and the Christmas, and see you soon.